Well, good morning. Good to see you. Yeah, you got me again. But I'm glad to be here, that Jim is and Sherry are having a blast. He's definitely doing a lot down there, doing a lot of teaching. He's preaching today as well, I hear. And we're glad that he's got that well taken care of. They'll be back late Wednesday, and all is well. Jim will be back here in the pulpit next Sunday. But we're talking about communion today. You see the elements on the table. As part of my study for this, not only from the book of Luke, but our founding father, as we'd say in Methodism, John Wesley, wrote a message called The Duty of Constant Communion back in 1788. So a lot of that is entailed with the study. Just a short message today, because I know we have want to spend most of our time focusing on the table. That is our key today. So we're going to look at Luke 22, the duty of constant communion. But let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this hour that you bring us together in common bond of your Son, Jesus Christ. We have placed our faith in him, for he is our Lord and Savior. And we praise you and thank you that through his obedience, he came and became one of us, yet without sin, and became a sacrifice, shedding his blood and giving up his body for our forgiveness, to reconcile us back to you, that we can be called your children. So, Father, as we come to the table this hour, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll come and minister to our hearts as we reflect on the bread and the juice. So we give you thanks for such a wonderful gift. For all the things that are heavy on our shoulders, things that concern us, our family, our children, our job, our vast list of things that must be accomplished this week, for even the anticipation of maybe going to work later today, first thing tomorrow, starting a new week, we ask for a special touch of your blessing, for the confidence that you are always with us, never leaving us nor forsaking us, that all that we do, you are with us, all that we have experienced is through your Son Christ walking this earth. You know exactly what it is and that we're going through. And we can be rest assured that even before it came to our mind, long before we asked, none of these things caught you off guard. In fact, you're well ahead of us, already working in and through these things to give us your will, to give us your plan that will be a blessing to us and to others, but most importantly, give you glory. So those things on our hearts, thank you for hearing our prayer. Thank you for loving us so much that what you have in store to answer these things far surpass even how we're asking. So thank you, Lord, for your love and mercy to us. Therefore, we lift these things to you in confidence that your will shall be done. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke 22. This is just one of the various discourses that are in our scriptures for what was for the disciples. You'll notice there's a little graduation ceremony going on here. So Jesus is referring to them by a new name. He's kind of changing things up a little bit. This is just a normal annual Passover celebration. It's the same thing. It's by the same liturgy. It starts and it ends all the same, except for this time. They're on the third of four cups of wine that's passed around in this ceremony. They're on this third cup called the cup of blessing. But now Jesus is changing things up on them. He's saying this is something different this time. This is something new. And he's got their attention. And we look at Luke 22, verses 14 to 20. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. A little more conversational, a little more down on, a little more understandable, so guys like me can understand what God's saying in His Word. I like it. It says this: "Then at the proper time, Jesus and the 12 apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, 'I have looked forward to this hour with deep longing, anxious to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat it again until it comes to fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' Then he took a cup of wine, and when he had given thanks for it, he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come.' Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had thanked God for it, he broke it in pieces and gave it to his disciples and said, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And after the supper, he took another cup of wine and said, 'This wine is the token of God's new covenant to save you, an agreement sealed with the blood I will pour out for you.'" Pouring out his blood, that's sacrifice. Jesus is about to sacrifice his life, not only for them, but for us. And that's the key term. That's one of the words we should have in our vocabulary as Christians, is sacrifice. And our natural response to what Jesus has done through his sacrifice for us should be, in return, living our life as also a sacrifice back to him. It's probably the one chapter that's repeated the most with this, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "So I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." So this brand new covenant, this new thing God, that Jesus was doing, that he established, we call it Holy Communion, or however you may have grown up hearing it, Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. All of this was by Jesus Christ. The final lesson, if you heard the words, "No longer disciples, now you're my apostles." In other words, I'm not only doing a new thing, but I'm going to do it through you, and I'm going to send you out to proclaim this good news. The final lesson, the bread, the wine, Jesus used things that could be seen to visualize, symbols, things that we could look at. The thing that astounds me the most, these are things that can ignite all five senses. You can see it. You can hear the juice poured into the cup. You can taste the bread. You can just absorb the aroma of the bread and the juice, that distinctive grape smell of grape juice. These are all things to just kind of bring us into a moment of just awe of all that Christ has done for us, to symbolize that his body truly was the sacrifice for the entire world. And when we look at the grape juice in this little cup today, we can even proclaim and remember the words of John the Baptist when he said, "Behold, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." They may be silver trays, they may be grape juice, it may be just a loaf of bread. But for us, when we see these things, our senses and our soul comes alive because of we remember God's great love for us. That he would literally tell his son to go to earth and to sacrifice himself just for us, for our sinfulness. So because we think of that great price that Jesus paid, I think it becomes pretty clear and evident to us that beyond just a sacrifice, it should be a duty for us to not take it for granted, to really sit and contemplate, how can I become a better participant when I'm offered this opportunity to come forward and take the bread and to drink this grape juice and to truly reflect on what this is that I'm actually doing. As I said, this was based on a message that John Wesley wrote, and in his discourse, this is one of the quotes he had in there. It said, one reason why many neglect it, that is, not taking communion, is that they're much afraid of eating and drinking unworthily, that they never think how much greater the danger is when they do not eat or drink it at all. So the good news for us is just knowing, takes a little burden off the shoulders, as we would say, just to know that there's no set rules on how often you are to observe it. I realize we come from different backgrounds. There's some of us that are used to traditions where it's once a month, the first Sunday of the month, or quarterly, or it might be just special occasions, or randomly throughout the year. The frequency is not the big thing to get caught up in. In the military, we would use a little phrase called, don't get wrapped around the axle with all the details, because it's not the details. There's no rule that says how often. It's the call to actually do it when it's offered. It's the fact that we're actually taking part and reflecting on what Christ has done for us. That's probably the biggest part and focus. It's an act of remembrance. And Jesus specifically gave us these two actions for us as believers to do it as often as possible, but most importantly, as a way to reflect and remember what this supper truly represents. Not only John Wesley, but some of you may be familiar with John Calvin. He also had these words. He says, quote, it was ordained to be frequently used among all Christians in order that we might frequently return in memory to the passion of Christ. And it's by such remembrance to sustain and strengthen their faith and to urge themselves to sing thanksgiving to God and to proclaim his goodness. So I think that we should not only see the importance, but also understand the significance behind taking just a simple piece of bread and a small cup of grape juice. It's a duty for us. It's a must. It's a command for every Christian, because that's how we take it from Scripture. It's not a suggestion. It's not just something Jesus said, hey, if you get a chance. It's not a thing that he wanted us to take lightly. In fact, if you look at the context, Jesus specifically says what? Do this. And that's the focus, because if you look at the Greek words that that Luke writes here, this do is in the context of tarry, stay put. Basically, don't go anywhere for a while. As I said in the first service, it's kind of like the same concept of a museum. If you've ever gone to a museum before, did you just kind of walk real fast and just barely glance at everything and then you're out the door in 10 minutes? No, you go to the museum, you look at the displays, you read the placards, you look at the pictures, you even might get the little headset and get the tour. You want to spend time absorbing and looking at everything in this museum to learn the lessons behind why all this stuff is there. That's kind of the context Jesus is using in this do. Don't rush. Stop. Think. Smell the grape juice. Smell the aroma of the bread, the texture of the bread. Drink and eat and think about this solemn duty that Christ said in remembrance of me. It's very powerful. So I think that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples, now apostles. This is something different. I'm taking it out of the context of what you're familiar with, the Passover, and I'm making this different. This is something new. So slow down, stop, spend time remembering all that you're absorbing here tonight as I teach you, my apostles, about my body and my blood. So here we are, many centuries later, gathered once again. And what a joy it would be to receive the benefit of knowing and experiencing the body and blood of Christ. And to be able to take these elements again, hold them in our hands, and just know that this is the price that was paid to take all that was in my past and have it just that. In the past, gone, forgotten, forgiven. Never ever will Jesus or God bring that up to rub my nose in it or to shame me, but to show that he loves me, that anything and everything that I could have ever done from now throughout my past are gone, never to be rotten up again. Will my memory do it? There are times, yes. Will friends and issues and people bring things up? Oh yeah, people like to poke and push your buttons and tell you all these wonderful bad things you did back in the past. They're not God, are they? They didn't sacrifice their life for you like Jesus did. Jesus says, I forgive you. My body, my blood was poured out so that everything from now throughout the past is gone. The grace of God experienced through the bread and the grape juice is our way of confirmation. It just confirms for us all sin is gone. All sin is pardoned. All of it washed away. That's why you can leave everything at the foot of the cross. I believe this is why we should never, ever refuse any opportunity when it's offered to us. As John Wesley said, this is the true rule. So often are we to receive as God gives us the opportunity. So here is our opportunity to experience this one again. Holy Communion. It's a commemoration, yes, of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But think of it as a celebration. Holy Communion celebrates because it's a real and spiritual presence of Christ standing amongst us. We can look at Holy Communion as affirmation. We have hope. There is, as this one of my favorite Bill Gaither tunes, there is hope for tomorrow because he lives. So may we fully accept when we take the bread and then we pause and then we take the cup. All five senses come alive, don't they? We feel the texture. We feel the coolness of the drink. We taste and we can smell the aroma. And then we eat and then we drink. We can fully accept that invitation that Jesus offers to us so that our hearts, our minds, our souls, our very being will always be open to the full extent of how much power, how much authority for us is within just a small piece of bread and just a little sip of grape juice in that cup. Just enough to change us and create within us a deeper intimacy with the Lord, because that's what it's all about. It's no longer God, this cosmic concept of this deity far beyond the heavens and the stars, but a Father who loves us and adores us and wants to have a loving, personal, and intimate relationship with you right here, right now, every second, every minute, every hour, every day, week, month, and year, never ending, never ceasing. So let him change you and create within you that deeper desire as you eat and drink and remember all that Christ has for us. Amen? And that is what we do. As we prepare to take the elements, what we'll do is we'll dine together. We'll pass the bread throughout. Everybody take one piece of bread or however many pieces you want. They're fresh bread. You can take a handful if you want. We got plenty. We don't mind. But what I wanted you to do is inform you. We're a Free Methodist church. Yes, we're methodical. We have methods. And I wanted to just read to you the Free Methodist understanding of the Lord's Supper, because I know we come from different backgrounds. I'm not here to try to be a fancy showman that, oh my gosh, the assistant pastor's new and he's trying to show off and make this grand spectacle of some type of ceremony for you. As a good soldier, go right to the source. And I think the Free Methodist Church has a beautiful understanding of what we do here. So I'll read it directly to you, straight from the source. The Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament of our redemption by Christ's death. To those who rightly, worthily, and with faith receive it, the bread which we break is a partaking of the body of Christ. And likewise, the cup of blessing is a partaking of the blood of Christ. The supper is also a sign of the love and unity that Christians have amongst themselves. Christ, according to his promise, is really present in the sacrament. But his body is given, taken, and eaten only after a heavenly and spiritual manner. No change is effected in the element. The bread and wine, or the juice that is, are not literally the body and blood of Christ, nor is the body and blood of Christ literally present with the elements. The elements are never to be considered objects of worship. The body of Christ is received and eaten in faith, because it's by faith we are saved, by his grace. So we will eat in faith as we share this common bond, our love for Christ. So I will pray for the elements, pray for us, and then we will eat and dine together. As I said, we'll do the bread first, just hold on to it, and then we'll eat together. Then we'll pass out the grape juice, hold on to it, and then when we're ready, we'll drink together. And then we'll close in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Father, in your infinite love, you made for us and for yourself to be loved, to worship you, but to have a loving and intimate relationship with you. But we fell into sin, Heavenly Father, and became subject to evil and death. But by your great mercy and love, instead of punishing us, Father, you sent Jesus Christ, your only and eternal Son, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, all because you wanted to reconcile us. So thank you for repairing the damage we created, that we may have a relationship with you. As we think of Jesus stretching out his arms upon the cross to offer himself in obedience to your will, he became that perfect sacrifice for the whole world. So as we prepare to celebrate this sacred mystery, we can think of it as a memorial of your redemption. May we, as Jesus taught his apostles, to do this in remembrance, to be mindful of his death, resurrection, and ascension. So Holy Spirit, now come and fall upon these gifts of juice and bread, upon each person here today. May we, as we drink and as we eat, we can for the world become the body and blood of your Son. that those who are lost in darkness may see the light. Know that you love them, and that they too can find forgiveness of sins and understand that salvation is possible through faith by calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved. So bless us now as we partake. Forgive us where we have sinned and fallen short, that we may worthily take of these elements today. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.